Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him.
Brilliant. Thanks very much, Mike. Do keep the Bibles open there, and as we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we desire this morning to learn how we as your people can relate well to the authorities that you've put in place over us. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to understand your word this morning? Lord, give us humility and give us a heart that really does desire to do your will in the way that we relate to our government and to our councils. Amen. Well, it can seem, can't it, that the government is always after our money with income tax, national insurance, inheritance tax, stamp duty, fuel duty, value-added tax. The list could go on and on and on. So whether we're going out to the shops just to do our weekly shopping or going to fill up the car with petrol or if we're buying something bigger like a house, the government wants a share. It wants to have some money from us. I guess that's why we all have pretty strong opinions when it comes to tax and when it comes to the government and what they should put in place. Because although the government can sometimes seem like this far-off, unapproachable thing, actually the decisions they make affect the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives. The decisions that are made in Westminster and in the town hall here actually come right down into the everyday moments of how we live life today, tomorrow, and through the rest of the week. Often, though, I think we're probably guilty of not really taking that much interest, perhaps being a little bit apathetic, like the rest of the country tends to be towards politics, and just being quick to grumble when we're having to pay a little bit more out of our paycheck each month because of the taxation policies. But as Christians, should we not be concerned about the decisions that are being made? Because it's not just our finances that are affected. It's what we're able to say. It's how we're able to act. It's what's being taught to our children in our schools. It's how the poor in our society are being treated. The government makes decisions that affect all of those things and more. So how should we as Christians relate to those authorities that are in place over us? Because it seems that the Lord Jesus has lots to say on all of those things. And so, as Christians, we've got a lot to say to all of those things as well. So I guess this morning, the question that's really in our hearts and our minds is, how do we submit to God and relate to the human authorities that there are in place over us at the same time? How do those things work together? And Mark chapter 12 that we've just had read is a really great place to start for that. And we're going to spend most of our time there this morning, but we'll be dipping into other parts of the Bible as well to help us. And the reason this is a great place to start is because the question that Jesus gets asked is really all about how we relate to human authorities and God at the same time. Now, the context here is helpful. So as you see there in verse 13, there's two groups of people that come to Jesus, Pharisees and Herodians. Now, if you don't know much about the Jewish politics at the time, then you probably don't know why that's significant. But they're basically at opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of what they think about how to relate to human authority. It's a little bit like a coalition of the Conservative Party and the Green Party. They're at opposite ends of what they think, really. So the Pharisees, they were the Jewish religious leaders who were very traditional in their understanding of what the Jews were to be. They thought they should be their own nation state, separate from all other rule and authority. The idea of paying taxes for the Pharisees was really to give up independence, For the Pharisees, they thought, no, we are only to be subject to God. He's the only authority that we should bow down before. And paying tax is like submitting to another authority, and we shouldn't do that. Whereas the Herodians, on the other hand, were very politically active. They thought it was much better for the Jews to just get involved in politics, to submit to the Roman rule that was in place over them. So they favoured submitting to the Caesars and the Herods that were in place, because they thought actually it was just a lot easier and a lot better long term for the Jews to do that. So as you can see, opposite ends of the spectrum coming together, but coming together actually for a very sinister purpose. If you see there in verse 13, the reason these two parties are working together is because they want to trap Jesus. And we know from earlier on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 6, they want to kill Jesus. So clearly, whatever Jesus answers to this question that they ask has pretty significant consequences. It really is a matter of life and death for Jesus, how he answers this question, because they're trying to trap him. So what do they ask, and why is it such a significant question? Well, they start there in verse 14, don't they, by buttering Jesus up. Oh, teacher, we know that you are true. You do not care about anyone's opinions, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly you teach the way of God. It doesn't sound very sincere, really, does it? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? So why this question? Well, it's setting up two rulers who are opposed to one another, Caesar and God. Because the way they phrase the question is interesting. They say, is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar? That's a bit of an odd question, isn't it? Because if the Romans are in charge and they've said you've got to pay tax, that's the law. So surely it is lawful for us, you know, in this country. If we don't pay tax, that's illegal. Or, well, there's lots gone on this week in the news where perhaps you can avoid tax, but we'll maybe speak a bit about that later. The reason they phrase the question this way is because they've got two laws in mind. They're not just thinking about Roman law. They're thinking about the law of God, the law of Moses. So when they ask this question, they're really saying, if we pay tax to Rome, where do we stand before God? Are we actually committing idolatry because we're submitting to another authority? So if Jesus says, oh yes, you should pay tax, then the Pharisees are rubbing their hands together with glee because they've caught Jesus, haven't they? He set up an alternative authority to God. An idol. Brilliant, we can have him arrested. If Jesus says, no, you shouldn't pay tax, then the Herodians are happy because he's usurping the authority of Rome. And so they'll have him arrested. It's a very slippery, tricky question. But it's a really significant one, isn't it? Because it really does get to the core of the issue for us this morning when we think about how we relate to human authority and God's authority. Well, Jesus sees right through their pretenses in verse 15. He knows the hypocrisy of their hearts, and he gets right down to the issue at hand. He said, right, show me a denarius. And there's a picture of one coming up on the screen here. And this was the coin that was to be paid in tax, a pretty standard coin with a ruler's head on it. And he asked this very simple question. Whose likeness and inscription is on it? It seems very obvious, a little bit like me asking you whose head is on the pound coin. Everyone knows the answer. Well, this is Caesar. And so they answer, yeah, it's Caesar. This in particular is Tiberius, the reigning Caesar at the time. And the inscription reads, Tiberius Augustus Caesar, the son of the divine Augustus. You can see the Caesars of the time thought pretty highly of themselves. And you can see also why, when they were treated like gods, this was such a significant question. But here's Jesus' famous response in verse 17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Not the response they were expecting. They marvel at Jesus' response. Why? Well, on one level, it's just a very clever answer to the question. He's had his cake and he's eaten it. He said, yes, pay tax, but also glorify God. But on another level, he's opened up the whole question in a new way that they hadn't even thought of. He's fundamentally changed the way that we can view and understand the relationship between God and human authorities. And this really sheds light on the whole issue for us this morning. The first thing that it makes clear is that we should be good citizens. And that's the first thing I want us to take away this morning. We should be good citizens. In saying that we should render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Jesus is very clearly saying that there are legitimate human authorities who have a right to rule over our lives. In this country, that's our elected officials who form our government and our local council. And as we were thinking about last week, every single human authority, every single government exists only because God allows them to. He's the one who gives them the right to rule. Even if they don't acknowledge that, and we're pretty sure that the Roman Caesars didn't, Jesus is saying they have a God-given right to rule. So, when it comes to thinking about this whole area this morning of how we relate to our government, the first thing we must do is be subject to our government. And be good subjects. Paying our taxes. Being honest on our tax returns. Being proactive in paying what's owed. Obeying the laws of the land. You see, God has given the human authorities in order to put in place rules and laws that are for the good of the country and for our good, the good of the people. So we should honour and respect them. I think Romans 13 is really helpful here. It'd be helpful if you flick over the page to Romans 13. It's on page 1142 of your Bibles. It says this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. That's really insightful, because it says the way that we relate to human authorities shows something about the way that we relate to God. Do you see that in verse 2? Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So when we grumble, when we complain, when we disobey what the government has put in place, what does that say about what we think about God? It says we think he's got it wrong. It says we think that his decision in putting that person in place over us was wrong. We know better. We don't need to listen to them. They've just got it wrong. Well, that's the heart of sin, isn't it? And so we need to repent of that. And we need to be subject to the rulers that God's put in place over us. You see, when we decide to download music or software from the internet for free when we should have paid for it, or when we watch the television without a TV license, or stream pay-to-view sports over the internet illegally, or go at 80 miles an hour on the motorway, what's that saying about the way that we view the authorities that God has put in place over us. Saying we think they've got it wrong. We think that God's got it wrong in putting them in place. The thing is, those things are things that have become really normal in our society, aren't they? We've kind of accepted them as okay. Earlier this week, a very wealthy lord who's been caught doing lots of tax avoidance described his tax avoidance as a vanilla, everyone does it kind of tax avoidance. Well, I wonder if actually we're guilty of a kind of a vanilla, everyone does it kind of disobedience to authorities. But this undermines God, and it undermines our witness to him. Because the way that we conduct ourselves with relation to authority actually tells people what we think about God and his sovereignty over it all. We won't turn there now, but 1 Peter 2 verse 12, if you're making notes, is a good place to look to think about how our relationship to the government actually is a witness and affects how people think about God. So look, the next time you're tempted to break some seemingly arbitrary rule set by our government or the local council about where you can park or how much you should pay for parking, would you stop and just think about the message that sends out to the world that's watching? When you're tempted to grumble about the decisions that the government's making, would you stop and remember that they are God's servants? Romans 13 verse 4, for our good. Let's honour them. That's a little bit like parents in some ways. We don't even get to choose our parents, but God says honour them. And as parents, we know that we don't do a perfect job. But we try and do the best for our children. And I think, no matter what we might want to say about the government, they do try and do their best for the people. And it's a very, very tricky job to balance all of those things. So let's honour them. And instead of grumbling, would you pray for our MPs to govern wisely? Because not only do we need to be good citizens, actually Jesus calls us to be godly citizens. Be godly citizens. That's the second thing I want us to take away. And it's really the heart of the second half of Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the Herodians back in Mark. So just flick back to Mark chapter 12. It's on page 1023. Now when Jesus says, render to Caesar what Caesar's, that's pretty obvious what he means, because he's got the denarius out. He says, look, it bears Caesar's image and likeness. But when Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's, maybe not quite so obvious. But we're supposed to be thinking in our minds, what is it that bears God's image and likeness? Because that's the thing which was to be given to Caesar, wasn't it? The thing that bared his image, his likeness. Well, you don't have to read much of the Bible to find out the answer to that question. It's right there in Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible. As God makes man and woman, he says this, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Just let that sink in for a moment. The thing that bears God's image, his likeness, is us. Every single human being that's ever walked on the planet bears the image, the likeness of God. So when Jesus says, give to God the things that are God's, he's saying that we need to submit and give ourselves to God. That's why the Pharisees and the Herodians go away amazed, marveling. Because as he speaks to them, he exposes their heart. He says it's all very well worrying about these political questions, but actually, you've come to me asking this question because you want to trap me. Are you giving yourself to God? Are you honoring God with your life? Now that's a challenge for all of us here, isn't it? It's a universal call to submit our lives to God. So if you're not a Christian yet here today, Jesus is saying, God made you. You bear his image. Are you going to live that way? Now the reality is none of us do that perfectly. And we need Jesus to forgive us and bring us back to God. And if you want to know more about that, I'd love to talk to you about it later. But if we are Christians, it's saying, look, our primary allegiance is not to any government or political party, but to God. And so the way that we interact with our politicians, with the authorities over us, is in a Christian way. Trying to bear the marks of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. Doesn't sound like a lot of the politics that goes on in our country, does it? But those are the ways in which we are to interact with the authorities. It means that we need to be openly and proactively Christian in the way that we interact with those authorities. Not just sitting back and grumbling about it, but actually seeking to make the message of the Bible heard. Now we know that there will be times when that causes a conflict between these two authorities. A conflict between our secular government and between God's way of doing things. We were thinking about that just earlier in our 3 minute slot, weren't we? With Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were told by King Nebuchadnezzar, bow down to my statue. But God explicitly said, no, you shouldn't do that. You should not have any God before me. You shouldn't worship anyone before me. So what did they do? They said no. And they were willing to suffer the consequences. So if our government ever tells us that we must do something that God has explicitly forbidden us from doing, we must not do it. On the other hand, it might be that the government tries to tell us that we can't do something that God has told us that we must do. And we see that in Acts as the apostles go out with the gospel message and the authorities keep telling them, no, you can't keep talking about Jesus. And they say, well, we must. God has told us to. And it's not hard to imagine a time, is it, in our lifetime when that may well be the case in this country. There's plenty of countries around the world where that already is the case. And so what must we do? We must speak of Jesus, even if we're told we shouldn't. We need to be praying now for courage to do that. But the reality is most of the time, in our country at the moment, we do have the freedom to speak and to say what we think. We might not be heard, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't say it. Because we do believe that God's way is the best, don't we? We think that the Bible, because it's God's word, the one who made us, he knows what's best for human life to flourish. And so we must, where we can, lobby our politicians, write to our MPs, try and influence our local councils by going to meetings that they put on to consult with the public. Let's be a light in the darkness of our world. Instead of just backing away, sitting behind closed doors, sitting at the pub and grumbling. It's three simple implications I just want to end with. The first one is let's be prayerful for those in authority. That's something that God commands us to do. In 1 Timothy 2 says we should pray for those in authority. That's part of what it means to be a godly citizen. No one else is going to be praying for them. And we know the power of prayer. God is ruler over all. So let's pray. Pray as the Lord Jesus taught us to, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, let's be a light in the darkness of the world. We need to be active. There's no use complaining that the Christian voice isn't being represented by our government if we're not speaking. So let's be active in doing that, but actually also active in our local communities, living as God's people, sharing the gospel, being a light. Because politics and politicians are never going to solve all the problems in our country. The only thing that can save people is the gospel. And so we need to hold that firm and be a light shining in the darkness of our world. Final thing, we need to be realistic. We live in a multicultural society, an increasingly secular society that's turning away from belief in God. And so, as much as we might try to have the voice of God heard by those in authority, we won't always succeed, and often we won't. But also, we need to be realistic that if we were in power, we'd make a lot of mistakes too. It's no easy task. And as far as I'm aware, the Lord Jesus isn't standing for election in May. So if we look at the ballot paper, we're unlikely to find someone that ticks all of our Christian boxes. But as Paul was saying last week, we need to assess the character of those who are standing and seek to find those who may well represent us the best. It's never going to be perfect. But you know what? One day we will see the Lord Jesus in power, won't we? He reigns now, but one day everyone will know that. And that's the hope with which we try and work through all of these things. Never easy to figure out the right way to vote or the right way to go about these things. But we know one day everyone will see the Lord Jesus truly does reign. And so it's with that mindset that we seek to do our very best, to be good citizens in the power of the Spirit, to be godly citizens. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you do reign over all things, and we long for our politicians, for our councillors to know you as Lord. Lord, we pray for them as they govern, that they would govern wisely. Lord, that they would be open to hearing the truth of your word. Lord, we pray for ourselves, and we ask your forgiveness for the times and the ways that we have not honoured and respected the authorities that you've put in place over us, as we should do. Lord, please help us to be a light shining in this dark world by honouring those you have put in place in power over us, being good citizens, being godly citizens. Help us to pray more for those in power. And Lord, ultimately we pray that your name would be glorified in this country and that more people would come to know you for themselves. Amen.
Great, Chris, thanks very much. We're going to have a time now for questions, so we can have questions from the floor. Equally, comments are invited as well, so if there's something that Chris has said that sort of strikes you and you've got a sort of good piece of wisdom that you think would be worth sharing with the rest of us, that's fine to share too. I'm going to invite Tim to come and join us at the front as well, our senior minister, just to sort of bring an extra voice. I'll give you guys just a minute or two to think of questions, and I'll ask one, just sort of so that you've got a bit of time to filter. So I want to ask a sort of super practical question, I suppose.
Yep.
Let's say, you know, sometime this week, the letter from the tax man comes through the door, tells you you've underpaid your tax, uh-huh. You didn't mean to, you don't know what's going on, you don't understand the calculations. Just shepherd our hearts, what should we, what's a godly way to try to respond in that circumstance?
Essentially, yeah. So when we moved house last year, I tried. You have to register for council tax to say that you've moved house, and I had about four different letters saying that we owed about several different amounts. None of them were the same. I had no idea which one was right, which one was wrong, whether we had to pay all of them, whether we had to pay just one of them. And I think in that moment, certainly my heart was going, for goodness sake, can't they just sort it out and help me kind of know what I'm supposed to do? I want to do what's right here. And so I think, yeah, what I did was phone up the council and tried to get some clarity on the issue. So I think if, you know, part of that, if we're going, have we underpaid or not, then firstly, phone up and
you know, I guess seek to do what's right. So if we have underpaid, obviously we want to pay. We should pay the tax. But in that moment, our hearts are probably thinking, oh my goodness, you know, how has this happened? But I guess, yeah, if we want to just respond with honesty. So if it's an honest mistake, we want to say, okay, fair enough, we'll pay.
There are various members of the church who run their own businesses and are significantly involved with making sure they do this kind of thing in the right way. There are people in the room who've been hit quite hard. They've been working hard and not seen issues that they should, that they've become aware of quite late in the day with taxes, and have been wonderfully godly, but it's been extremely painful. So the folks in the room who might want to have a microphone and speak about that themselves, this is your cue if you want to join in. You don't have to. As a clergyman, I get taxed as though I'm self-employed. It's extremely complicated. So I pay an accountant every year to figure out the taxes for me and make sure that I'm doing everything in the right way. I think Chris is actually right. We've got to be proactive. Before other questions might come in, one question came in last week, or a suggestion by Fee Campbell, was that how about inviting prospective politicians to the church? I've been working with Louise. We've come up with a letter, and we're writing to those that are standing, the main folks who are standing in Sheffield Central area, which is, we looked at the postcodes where we all are. Most of us, I think, are in Sheffield Central. It's where the church is based, and we're looking to, after Easter, before the election, invite them. If they're willing to come, they'll come, and we'll go from there. So that's something else. Give you plenty of time to think for that questions you might.
So Louise's question is to do with areas where we might want to make a stand, be a light in the darkness, but there may be other faith groups who perhaps would share our perspective on that issue. Should we join with them, or would that compromise our Christian witness? That's the kind of question, isn't it? Right, okay, accurately summarised. I'll come to Chris first, and then to Tim.
Yeah, I think absolutely we can work with other faith groups, particularly on issues of free speech. I think that's I don't see any issue with that, but I think we've got to maintain our Christian identity as we do that. So it's that issue of where are we compromising? Actually, there's a shared issue of actually we all want to be able to speak openly and freely about what we believe, but we do that on the basis that actually the reasoning that we have for that is because God makes us all and makes us all equal and gives us that equality to be able to do that. And it's a Christian argument we want to make for those kind of things. So there's no, in my mind at least, others might disagree with this, but I don't have any problems with working with, I wouldn't have any problems with working in that kind of way. But I think we have to maintain the Christian identity in the way that we work through those things.
Yeah, I think it's a very, very good question. It's a very valid one, because increasingly as our nation is led by people with a secular and a humanistic kind of viewpoint, an atheistic viewpoint, there are ways in which we probably would be wise to work with people, for example, of other faith organisations. I'm involved with one or two things nationally outside of us as a church, and was involved with discussions about how we might work together with, for example, with Muslims on marriage, and marriage being between a man and a woman, between the sexes. I think part of the discussions there was just everyone being very clear about where we would continue to disagree. And both sides knowing where we would continue to disagree, because that would just help with that thing with integrity, until the project is over, or if things kind of like go wrong between the partnership. So it's actually having honesty and integrity from the word go. But like Chris, I'm quite happy to work together with others in the broader culture and society on issues where there is a commonality of purpose and view. I think there's a strength in doing that.
So Fee's comment, just reflecting on how helpful it is to be reminded from God's word once again not to grumble, because we all have that inbuilt tendency. You're not alone, I do it too. I'm sure most of us in the room are sort of wired that way. And instead to be prayerful, I think that's really helpful actually. The Bible is not just telling us stop doing something without giving us something to sort of fill the void, if you see what I mean, and to be praying instead of grumbling. I think that's really good to have that comment to reinforce that lesson. Okay, Chris's question is, would you say the same thing in the same way? Yeah, if we were in a country that was sort of actively hostile to Christians in its policies.
Can I add to that, Chris? Chris has agreed with everything you said. We would hope, as we preach the Bible, we would be corrected as well. So hopefully there'll be points where Chris doesn't agree with what you said, and he's actually wrong, because the Bible's right, and you've preached it faithfully. So just to ratchet that up a little bit, would you be speaking the same kind of things where you might be strongly disagreed with?
So I think definitely I'd be preaching the same message, but probably in a different way. So the way that the passage applies to our hearts, because we're not in that situation, is slightly different to how you might go about applying it in the kind of hostile setting that you're talking about. Although certainly some of what I've said is very relevant. In terms of how we deal with authorities that are telling us to do things that the Bible says we shouldn't, or vice versa. So certainly I'd be wanting to say the same things, but as with any talk, you try and contextualize it for the audience, and we do have a lot of freedom to speak and say what we think at the moment. So I think, it would be the same message, but probably shaped in a slightly different way for that context.
Tim, you may or may not have preached this message before, but any thoughts from yourself on that?
I think Chris has said, I think it's a really good question, actually. It's a really helpful question. And I'm very happy with what Chris said. Others might want to comment.
Well, this is your opportunity. Or Chris, if there's something you want to come back on. Yeah, I think that's a really helpful comment to say that actually we're in a country where we have a decent amount of freedom and opportunity to share the gospel, and that we should take better advantage of that maybe than we do. And to be reminded of those places in the world where Christians aren't in that position, and it's a good reminder for us to be praying for them and thinking of them. Is there something else you were gonna...
Yeah, I think I absolutely agree with what you're saying, Chris. And it's the Bible actually teaches a lot more about how to suffer well in the face of persecution for speaking out for the gospel than it does to the situation of being in a relatively free situation. Actually, we're told to expect persecution. So perhaps in some ways we're not being as vocal as we should be, because it does seem that when we speak, that's perhaps when we get, when we start to see persecution happening more. So yeah, maybe we do need to be, I think absolutely we need to be more bold.
I just wanted to add to that, the discussion here is there's a whole thread through the scriptures of the place that prophecy has, and that is speaking the word of God faithfully into a situation which is unsettling. So we find prophets in the Old Testament actually going to the kings and unsettling them, then being rejected from the society. There's Elijah, who's completely despised and thought of by King Ahab of the time as the troubler of Israel. But as we read the story, we realize that the king himself is the troubler of Israel, not Elijah. I think there are things where, perhaps there are things where we just need to be working, talking with each other a little bit more, where as Christians, we generally go along with the rest of society. And perhaps we ought to, things that we perhaps instinctively might not be putting it under the banner of the moral code and God's law and the positive preaching of the gospel. There are other things which maybe we're a little bit too much like everybody else, and we need a prophetic edge back in there to say things and to live things that are a bit more uncomfortable. And I don't know if John Mulholland was referring to some of these sort of things last week in his two questions, where where is the difference between our lifestyles and the rest of our culture's lifestyle with something, for example, like environmental sustainability. Maybe there's a place for us as Christians to take the bull by the horns and to be thinking of God as our creator. He's made us as his stewards to care for this world. And how well are we doing that? And are we just glibly running along with everybody else? or do we need to have much more of a prophetic edge, which might be uncomfortable in a different sort of a way?
Yes, let me just see if I can repeat that. So, really helpful comment from David about whistleblowers and the people who sort of stick their heads above the parapet and point out when a government or an authority, and often may well be a lower level of authority, is doing something wrong. How isolating that can be, and actually how valuable in that situation the church, the Christian community can be for folks like yourselves who've been in that sort of a situation where you end up going out on a limb to do what's right and to draw people's wider attention to what has been done wrong. And you end up isolated and needing the support of a church. Paul, you've got your hand up. Do you want the mic? Shall I see if this works?
I've probably got about three or four different observations, which kind of think, and hopefully they're helpful. The first is thinking about how we follow culture. And it just struck me, Chris, as you were speaking, that's what Adam does. Eve acts, and Adam doesn't have a prophetic voice saying he shouldn't be acting in that way. He just goes along with whatever she does. And I know that's quite different, but I thought that was quite interesting. The second thing is, when it comes to looking at the story of Daniel, who is in that kind of environment where actually the culture is doing one thing and he's called to do another, I think the thing to take away is that he is obedient in every possible way that he can be.
Yeah.
And I think the problem is that when we come to our culture and our grumbling culture, we think because culture or because the government is doing these things, then we don't have to obey in these areas. And so actually saying, let's be obedient in all the possible ways we can be, then that enables us to be the good and godly citizens you're calling us to be. Which then allows us to have the voice that you were talking about, the prophetic voice, that says, actually, to our local MP, I am with you, I'm praying for you, but I disagree with you on this point.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so the more we behave as good citizens where we can do, the more we have the opportunity, I hope and I pray, to be good citizens where we can't be.
Yeah.
Great, that's really helpful. I think we're...
Karen, you said some very interesting things last week when the discussion was well over. Karen's the only person in the room who's got a brother who's an MP. You made some really interesting comments about voting and the way that we're not American. We don't have an American democracy here. We're not voting for a president. We vote for our local MP, and that can actually help us. Do you want to make those comments? I think they were really helpful and valuable.
Does this work?
Yeah, I think so.
I think it's worth keeping in our minds that we, in the UK, we're not a presidential electoral system, so we do vote for our local MP, and that makes a difference. It has to be the person that you think will represent you. Mm. Now, overall, there will be a party in government, but there have been issues that have come up that our local MP does not represent us on. Mm. If there were lots of Christians who voted for their local Christian MP, it would make a difference in government. Mm. On a bigger picture, it probably won't, but it could do. Mm. God has that power. So we need to elect our local MP. Television debates are great, but you do not elect the Prime Minister. The party elects their leader. They will change that if they don't like him. So you have to remember that. We don't vote for the President. The other thing is, just the ways of engaging with your MP. You can join them on Facebook if you wanted to, and then unjoin them. But basically what they will do is they will have a public Facebook page. So my brother has a public Facebook page, so I know everything that he does in his constituency for his local people. Mm. I also know what they think about that. So you can find out what your local MP's issues are, what they're passionate about, what forums they're setting up, where they're going to be, where you could bump into them, where you might be able to meet them, without necessarily engaging on them face to face. You can find out a lot about them through that way. And then Paul had a website as well where you can find out who your next MP is. I think it's mynextmp.co.uk.
Oh, so
yeah. And that will give give you a little bit about them, who they're standing for, what they believe in as well. So that there is always a party whip. There is always a bigger party issue if they stand for a party. But there will be independents that you may want to vote for who may win and will represent you.
Just thought that was really helpful, Karen. Thank you very much.
Great. I think that's about all we've got time for, but obviously we'll have time over tea and coffee to continue talking about this stuff. Chris, why don't I just let you just draw things to a conclusion, and as you do so, introduce the song that you've picked for us to sing as we finish, as we turn our hearts back to the Lord.
Sure. So yeah, I think, you know, as we go away from here this evening, this morning, it's been a long talk. as we go away this morning, I want to hold on to the fact that God truly is sovereign over our governments, and the song that we're going to sing together now is From Everlasting to Everlasting. I don't know if we can just have the words to the first verse up. So, in holiness you stand secure through culture's shifting stands, unchanged by all the vanities of man. And as the nations rise and fall, your sovereignty remains. You are the one true God. That's where I want us to go home, remembering that great truth. Because whatever happens with our government, whatever happens with the election, actually God is reigning over it all, and we want to be living for him in all that we do.